opportunity to share on this. There's a bit of concern in my own heart as I've been before the Lord, praying for you, praying for our city and region, asking for the Lord to give insight, favor, for the Lord to breathe on the heart of his people in this season. Part of the response to that was actually us as a community, as a missions base. So you have the language, we're a church, we're a prayer ministry, but we're also a missions base. We teach, train, disciple, and release. People come from different churches, they participate, they partner with us, and then the Lord sends them in different seasons. The Lord sends them out, and as an answer to that prayer, we restarted our internships. But there's a concern that's in my own heart that I carry, and so I wanted to share this, especially if this is your home church community, your spiritual family. I want to set this before you as from the Lord and ask you to pray about it and ask you to ask the Lord about what that looks like for you in your own household, what that looks like for you specifically. But this concern continues to grow in me as I look out on the global landscape, as I see what's happening in the news, what's happening around the globe, not just in Paris, France, but what's happening really in the major metropolitan areas, really all over the world. As darkness is increasing, as hardship, persecution, uncertainty is increasing, my heart is concerned, especially for us as a house, that in light of what is increasing in darkness, that we would be responding and ready to meet that with an increase of a spirit of prayer. And I want to say very clearly as a spiritual father or as a leader of this community that the concern I carry is that in light of what's happening around the globe, there is even as a community, as a house of prayer, there's a backing up, there's a diminishing of the spirit of prayer on us as a community. Jesus called the church in the book of Revelation, I forget which specific church, but he said that you do not want to have a name that you're alive, but on the inside, you're just dead man's bones. You're dead on the inside. We want more as a community. We want more than just the name House of Prayer. We actually want to engage in that vision and become the House of Prayer. I want to say this very clearly. The House of Prayer is not one or two people or three people that the Lord pays to do the intercession in this community. The house of prayer is actually larger than that. It is actually this entire room, even if this isn't your church family. If you are from this city and region, really I would say the house of prayer is this entire region of the church of Jesus Christ. Some of us host prayer meetings in our own church. Some of you do that. Many churches host prayer meetings, but it's the Lord saying that the house of prayer is the praying church in an entire region. And as the director of the House of Prayer here, IHOP Miami, I'm concerned that we are backing up and we're not fully walking out what God has called us to. And I believe that which God calls us to in Ephesians, God gives grace for that. And God is waiting to meet us with our little step or jump or movement or walk, as I walk around the room just real quickly. As we move into what the Lord has called us to, he releases grace. So I'm carrying a bit of concern in my own heart, but I believe God is breathing on us with fresh grace, with fresh anointing, with fresh vision, with fresh fire over us. My prayer in these next couple of minutes is I cast vision for who we are as a community, just remembering the vision of what we've been called to, even as God spoke through the prophet, the messenger Haggai, to stir up God's people. I pray that God would do that by his Spirit in our community. God has called us to host his presence. As I was praying this week for you and for this community, I was reminded of Jacob's ladder, if you will. And Jacob found an altar and he I don't know how you do that, but he slept on a rock. He made that his bed. And as he was grieving before the Lord, there was an open heaven there was an opening of the heavens and he saw angels ascending and descending. He recognized that altar was a holy place that was connecting heaven and earth. And he said, "This is holy. This is holy. And I will establish an altar as a reference point for God meeting his people." I believe God has done that in our community. He has established an altar, a holy altar, where he says, "I will dwell there, I will be there, and I will wait to meet with my people there." I mean, even in the last few weeks, the Lord's been giving me visions of the angels that dance and sing and fly in this place, not with my human eye, but with my spiritual eyes. It's as if God is saying, there is a holy altar established here. Angels do ascend and descend. Jesus himself does listen to the prayers and the songs from that room. But the reality is he's waiting in this house as his manifest dwelling place for you and for me to be with him. It's not enough just to designate time and space and yet not show up and meet with the Lord there. Now, I don't want to say that most of you, if not all of you, have a personal time with the Lord outside of this room. But what God has called us to is a community specifically, the very vision and DNA of who we are as a house and what God is desiring to establish in this city and region, like he is all over the nations, as a corporate altar of worship and prayer. And you are invited into that. I can't answer the question as to what that looks like for you. We're simply, as full-time, part-time, and some of our volunteer staff, we simply host the time and space, host live prayer meetings, worship meetings, and invite our corporate family and those outside of this family to help engage in that time. Many would have the thought or the, I say accusation, it might be a little too heavy, but I'll say it, the thought or the accusation that all you're doing is prayer. And I would say that that is not all we do as a community. We do many things. We do the full body of Christ expression as seen in the New Testament scriptures. But the primary vision for what we do is that we host God's presence and then what he produces from there, Great Commission, spirit of spiritual reformation. What's the word? It's an R word. Reconciliation. Restoration comes from the place of prayer, and that's what God has called us to. Real quickly, if you have your Bible, if you have your notes, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, simply says this, in the second year that King Darius, in the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, on behalf of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. So Haggai is the prophet hearing the word of the Lord on behalf of the governor. God says, the prophet is the one that meets with me. I'm going to give my word to you, and then I want you to share it with the governor. Public square. And to Joshua, the high priest. Verse 2, it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this is what God says, this is what he's saying to Zerubbabel, this is what he's saying to Joshua. The Lord says, this people say to me, the time has not come, at the time that the Lord should build his house. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai again, the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, your luxury or comfort, another way of understanding that? And this temple of mine lies in ruins. Now, therefore, the Lord says, consider your ways. I want you to think about that phrase when you go home today, this evening. I want you to carry that phrase with you. Even this week, I want you to carry that phrase. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. As you look at Hebrew scripture, the understanding of that word is actually put your heart on the road, on the pathway. What the prophet was saying, what God was saying is in considering your ways is engage your heart and analyze and recognize where your heart is leading you and how you even got to where you are. What path are you on is what the implication is. I say to you individually in this room, even as a spiritual family, the Lord would say to you, consider your ways. Where are you today? And that path that you're on, where is it going to lead you to? I believe by the Spirit of the Lord, he's calling the church in this hour to consider her ways. What God has in store for his son, what the Father has in store for his son is so much more than where we are today. As a matter of fact, Jesus cannot and he will not return until the Father says, now your bride is ready. As a prayer ministry in this city and region, he's called us, he's equipping us, he's giving us vision to be the friends of the bridegroom. We're actually given privilege to serve God's heart and to help prepare the bride of Christ, to serve her into her identity, to prepare for Jesus' coming. This is what was happening in Haggai's day. The prophet receiving the word of the Lord to Israel Haggai was saying to the political leaders and to the spiritual leaders, now it is time to remember the vision that the Lord gave you literally over 16 years ago in their day. What had happened was God had called Israel to restore and to rebuild the second temple because God was desiring, he was missing the voices of his people. He was desiring to have a place according to his instructions, according to his parameters, where he could come from heaven to earth in the proper context to meet with his people. And there were the Levites and there were the priests that actually maintained that temple and that tabernacle so that when God did show up, when he was invited and he showed up, he didn't strike and kill people, but he would actually have the parameters to safely engage his people on the earth. So too in our hour, God desires to meet with us as his people. He's called each one of us a kingdom of priests. Look at Matthew 7:24. There is something that the Lord is building. He's building it in your life. Personally, even if this isn't what the Lord has called you to as a house of prayer, but if this is your spiritual family, he's called you to this vision corporately. Matthew 7:24, Jesus' constitution of his kingdom. He says, this is the DNA of what I'm building. He says, therefore, everybody say, therefore. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus was saying in that day, in that hour, if you just heard what I said for three entire chapters or for a couple of hours, whatever time frame he declared this vision, he says, if you've heard the things that I've said, and if you engage and you actually do them, I will call you wise. I will call you, I will declare that you are a wise builder so that when the hour of crisis comes, not if, everybody say if, because there's this misconception, some Christians, they have this misconception, if I just follow Jesus, hey, I repented of my sins, that crisis doesn't come to us. Satan is a killer, he's a stealer, he's a thief. Sometimes he tries to sneak into your house and steal your stuff. And if we spiritually leave that door open or we kind of crack it open to say, hey, I'm kind of curious to go over there, over here, engage in this, kind of flirt with that, we actually open that door. And when we crack that door open, enemy comes in like a flood. And if you're flirting with the friendship of this world, it's by the Spirit of the Lord, he says, consider your ways. There is something that the Lord desires to build. Well, let me just kind of cast vision for Haggai's day. Just think about this. They were in prison. They weren't in prison, but they were exiled from their homeland. Just imagine you being taken from Miami. Maybe even the Syrians. Just picture that for a second. You say, oh, don't get political. No, I'm not going to get political. I might, but that's okay. I'm just trying to give you a reference point. We might get political. It's okay. Jesus is political. But my point is this. Imagine you taken from your homeland and being placed in another country. Can you imagine the homesick heart you would have? Can you imagine just the memories you would replay over and over and over again? Israel was taken out of their homeland. 70 years, they're exiled from their land. And the last memories that they had was of another conquering kingdom and government coming to destroy all that they called home. They would sing their songs in secret in Babylon. And there was even certain songs that they forbid to sing amongst themselves until God opened up the door and brought them back into their homeland. So we can't sing that song. It brings too much pain to our hearts. A couple of million were living in a foreign land. And so God began to sovereignly after 70 years. And this is simply, they were in that place, exiled from their own land because of disobedience to God. At the end of 70 years, as God said, it will be 70 years you're exiled from this land. He stirs up a king named Cyrus and he says, now I want you, Cyrus, a wicked, I say wicked, but he was a Gentile. He wasn't a God-fearing, God-believing man. He stirred within his spirit because he had resource and a willingness to say yes to the voice of God. He said, I want you to release resource and make it possible for Israel to go back into her land. So out of a couple million Jews, Israelites, 50,000 of them said yes. Just think about that for a second. Out of a couple million there in captivity, why do you think only 50,000 said yes? I don't have the answer. Just think about it for a second. If you have answers, you can share with me later. But 50,000 said yes. They were like the Green Beret. They were like the Navy SEALs of the Israelites. They were the gung-ho warriors in the spirit. They said, yes, we will give ourselves to this. What they were saying yes to was a lot of work. They were saying yes to a lot of work. They were saying yes to the labor. They were saying yes to journeying 4 months with their families to Jerusalem. It took them 4 months to travel on foot and by animal to get to this. And when they showed up, just picture all of Miami, like Hurricane Andrew, times two, if you will, all of the city, all of the temple, the place where God says, I'll dwell, I'll live there, I'll meet with my people there, were devastated and destroyed. And they get there. Can you imagine the grief on their hearts? The first time they're seeing it after 70 years. Some of them for the very first time, and they're looking. 50,000 of them. Many of them said no, it was too hard. But 50,000 said yes. Excuse me, it took them about 5 months to get there. You want to see more specifically about that journey, you can read the book of Ezra. After less than a year, they're there, and they're beginning to move stones from one pile to the next pile, and one pile to the next pile. And the whole time they have a sword in one hand and a whip and a tool in the other hand, and they're trying to rebuild the temple of the Lord because the Lord says, I want you to do this. 50,000 strong, they're rebuilding. After less than 1 year, they go, this is too hard. They ran out of money. They ran out of food. They ran out of resource, and they ran out of encouragement in the Lord. They begin to go back on their commitment. They begin to go back on their, they begin to lose vision and lose heart. Let me say this very simply, even for us as a house. The Lord will oppose you. The Lord has opposed us as a spiritual family over the last few years. 2008, we started a two-hour prayer meeting. We continued this day. God has opposed. My point is not to go through all those stories, because there's a lot of stories. And let me tell you, I could tell the stories. And girl, let me tell you, man, let me just say, you guys, we'll grab coffee, I'll tell you. I'm just joking. But we had the reality that the enemy opposes that which the Lord intends, because the enemy sees the potential. If the enemy sees that God's dwelling in a place, they actually loses his ordained territory. Whenever God establishes his temple, his dwelling, the enemy no longer is allowed to stay there. His territory is lost. He loses the rightful ownership and leadership over that territory. I say to us today, it's the Lord wanting to establish a continual altar in this city, because when he does, the enemy no longer has authority in this territory. I pray that God gives us vision for more than what we do in this room by sight. I was reminded this week, and this isn't in your notes, I don't know where I'm going with this, but I was reminded this week as I was before the Lord, I was thinking, oh, and maybe not any of you in this room, but just the offense or just the weakness of people that come in this room, and sometimes they'll stay, and sometimes people will come thinking it's going to look like Kansas City when you see the prayer room on stream. They go, oh, and they come into the room, and they go, oh, you know, look at the walls. I mean, just for a second. But more times than not, I'll say this, and some of you, especially as our staff, they come in, and if they engage their heart, they feel the burning fire of God's presence. Might not be anyone in the room but Jesus, angels, and them, and maybe one other person. The testimony is that God is there and meeting them. But the weakness of coming into this room, I mean, we got a door that is partially painted. Don't look at it. I'm just kidding. You can look at it. I mean, the walls are just, they are what they are. I mean, it looks weak. It looks broken. It's hidden. We're at the end of a cul-de-sac, and people have a hard time sometimes finding this place. You know what the Lord said? He says, I live in places of weakness. I live in obscurity. In this time when God is calling his people to restore his tabernacle, he said through the prophet Zechariah, the same season, he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit I'm going to do it. He says, who has despised this day of small beginnings? But I didn't tell you what the Lord said to me. He says, remember, I show up and I dwell and I live in weak obscurity. He said, do you remember how I sent my son to the earth? in human flesh. The first time he comes and establishes the church, he came as a baby in a manger in a cave hidden from all of society. He says, if I did it that time, don't think I won't do it again. He says, this is the way I demonstrate my power and how I build my kingdom. So if for some reason you've been offended, I know it's kind of heavy thought, but if you've been discouraged or you haven't thought that it's looking like it's supposed to look over the years, especially those that have been a part of this community, I pray that God gives us eyes to see. And I say this to myself, gives us eyes to see how he builds and how he establishes. The reality of where they were as a community, they were sowing much but bringing in little. Their human efforts, I'm under letter G on the first page there. Their human efforts were producing very little. Does that remind you of a verse that Jesus says in John 15:5? He says, you can produce, you can make no impact on your own life and those around you unless you remain close to me, near me. He says, unless you dwell with me, unless you abide in me, you cannot produce anything that lasts. He says, that which is not produced through me will not last when I show up, when I send my son. He says, because I'm going to test everything by fire, because nothing goes into eternity except for that is which is eternal. It just can't last. It cannot remain. And so when he tests by fire, the only thing that will go into eternity is that which the Lord has established by his hands. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Second thing that was a reality for Haggai's day. You eat, but you're not satisfied. They had no ability to produce their own food, enough food for themselves because of the drought. Later on in chapter 1, verses 11, Jesus says, I'm the one who delivered drought. I'm the one who delivered mildew. I'm the one who destroyed your crops, because it is only when I rest can you rest. It's only when I am established in my house will your house last. He says, I am the source for that which you have need of. Jesus says, there is something that I'm feeding on, even in his day. He says, I feed off of the reality of doing my Father's will. And what was being neglected in Haggai's day, for 16 years they said, it's too hard, we can't. And they lived in obscurity and want and need and lack. And God says, I'm asking you to renew that covenant commitment. Number three, he says, you drink, but you are not filled with drink. There was a drought in the land. The wells could not pull up enough water to satisfy the people. The rivers had dried up. It was the Lord starving them out, even in the day of Hosea, as God says, my rebellious, my wayward people, my those that have lost vision, what I do is starve you out until you set your eyes above and recognize this is the source where my help comes from. Can I just pause for a second and say to those in the room, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say this to someone in the room. You wonder why you are in the circumstances you're in. You wonder why your finances are not where they need to be. You wonder why circumstances around you, why your job place, why family. You wonder why the crisis is, the heaviness, the hardship is. And the Lord's saying, I'm starving you out until you set your eyes on me. I am your source. I am your source. That's what he says. It's the Lord wanting to put his son on display like never before. The Lord is saying, I believe it's the Lord starving out even the church in America, in the West. He's starving out his church because he's desiring that we would glorify Jesus, that only he would be praised as he releases resource. Seeker Sensitive Church, I was listening to a teaching by Dr. Michael Brown. He was interviewing some, survey people, whatever you call those. Somebody help me. Polls, those that take polls. And Dr. Michael Brown was interviewing some of them, and he was talking about how statistically the Seeker Sensitive Church, where they try to do church that brings in the lost and they become comfortable and they engage them and they attempt to give the gospel, but just not too much because it might confuse them, but yet they want to give a little bit so that they can kind of taste and see, and maybe there's not full transition, but at some point maybe there will be. And the reality of the church model that is attempted to do partial Christianity message, that church model is dying out. Statistically, many people, by the thousands around this country, are leaving that church model because there's a holy desperation. They've tried it and it has not met them, it has not transformed them, it has not produced something of eternal value, and it has not solved the ache and the itch within them, and so they're beginning to leave. The reality is only what God establishes can remain. Jesus promises to satisfy with springs of living water that flow within you. If you're a lover of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you today. And he has a voice. He has a character. He has characteristics called the fruit of the Spirit. He's longing and he's aching to burst forth from your heart. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you going, look within you. I'm here. I'm the man in the fire. I'm the one that lives in you. And I'm waiting to burst forth from you like a spring of living water. Many of us look over there or over here or jump online to search for the thing that would answer the ache of your heart. And the Holy Spirit would say, he says, I'm the ache. I'm the one that satisfies the ache. Number four, you clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. Romans 13:14 says to be clothed with Christ. Number five, you earn wages and only to save them in a bag that has a hole in the bottom of it. When we lose sight of eternity, let this not be said of this IHOP Miami community, the church in South Florida. When we lose sight of eternity and of the age to come, we become only earthly minded with no ability to produce any heavenly good. And just go ahead and throw that saying out the window. You're too heavenly good to be any earthly value, or however that saying goes. The reality is if you are heavenly minded, you will be the greatest of earthly good. Jesus is the most heavenly minded with the ability to be of most earthly good. The reality of where the Lord wanted the Israelites to be after 16 years, why he breathed on Haggai, he says, now that they're desperate enough to recognize I am their source, release this word. I'm not saying that we are in this place because we've not ceased, we've not quit engaging in prayer and worship, but I believe God wants to turn up the knob. I believe he wants to increase the fire on the altar. He wants to engage each one of us to find our place by maintaining this altar of prayer. The Lord was reminding the people of Israel to do that. Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, he says, you've hoped in riches, but you're poor. You brought in your harvest, and I blew it away. Why? The Lord answers that question for them. Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while all you are busy building your own fine houses. Saying to us today that, believe what the Lord would say to us is that he's wanting to remind us that in this hour of great crisis, he is wanting to turn up, if you could increase the light in this room physically, so it is spiritually. God is wanting to increase the light of his dwelling place and make it known in the planet, on the earth, in the face of darkness. The only thing that will oppose the increase of darkness, the increase of terrorism, I just want to say this as a testimony. I believe that with heaven's eyes, with the vision of the Lord, I believe one of the greatest testimonies of the breakdown of Islamic religious and political leadership in Syria is that the people are fleeing. They're going, this thing doesn't work. We need a better way. They're leaving their own homeland because they're looking for something that works. Even those that would consider themselves Muslim, they're going, this does not work. And they're searching, and the gospel is ready to answer the cry of many people that are searching and longing. In this hour of increased darkness, the thing that will answer and respond to the hour of darkness will be the increase of God's presence and his light. It's through the house of prayer, the places of prayer, the places of intercession that call on the name of the Lord, that we invite him to come and to dwell in and inhabit. As we do that, his presence will be released. It'll be the greatest evangelistic movement in all the church that we've ever known. It's not just an evangelistic effort apart from the presence of the Lord. It'll be where he lives and abides and moves into the neighborhoods. We're praying and believing that God would raise up and breathe on the seeds of that have been planted, even in Syria, because this is what's in the news. Even in Syria, that the seed of Paul, the apostle that sowed the seeds of evangelism as he toured the Middle East, as he sowed the seeds of evangelism, that God would water those seeds and would produce a great harvest. That even God would raise up the house of prayer, a continual calling. God, come. Father, come. Meet us in our time of need. Answer and oppose the enemy that is rising up against us. We have the privilege to do that even in this city and region, to travel the globe in intercession. Well, let me just analyze a couple little things. Just point out where we are today as a house, where God wants to take us, just to cast vision. Letter O on page, whatever that is, page 2, I believe. We're currently hosting about 60 hours a week. In other words, the prayer room is open about 60 hours a week. The doors are open. There's staff hosting and facilitating the prayer room. This is a little heavy-hearted for me because, and then we have 13 hours of live worship and prayer. And as I analyze our community, we have at least probably more than 13 people that could actually that are burning with hosting God's presence through worship or singing or even on an instrument. Some of those are outside of this room. It's where we are today. We currently need about 40 to fill in that 60 hours, 40 hours that can be scheduled as live. Number 4, we need administrative volunteers to assist in managing the systems, to maintain the systems that are needed to keep this fuel, this altar maintained. We have someone that volunteers just recently, the last couple of months, that have been volunteering to clean and to serve this house through cleaning and maintaining this house. We have some that come in on a regular basis to do different things in our community, serving the body of Christ, serving the house of prayer. We currently need someone that's willing. We're praying for God to assist us with a administrative assistance on a weekly basis, probably a minimum of 2 hours a week. And if that is something that God would put on your heart, just ask you to submit your resume. If you have experience doing office assistance, submit your resume, just half a page or one page. But we're asking for God to raise up administrative assistants, those who would help facilitate this house of prayer. Where does God want to take us? How many feel like God is casting vision for us today? God is reminding us of the vision. Number 1, where God wants to take us. We're a house of prayer before the Lord. A prayer altar, a worship altar before anything else. Before we do evangelism, before we do counseling, before we do parties and favors, before we do big events, conferences, before we do any of those things. Not saying we won't do those things, and those things that we do, we actually do those things, but it must come from the place of worship. The primary ministry to the Lord as a house is that we host a prayer altar. And if this is your spiritual family, I ask you to ask the Lord, what does that look like for you? Some of you, it might be getting on stage, leading worship for an hour or 2 hours, or joining as a singer with the teams that are already in place. Or maybe it's you sitting in the chair, sitting in the room, saying, I will pray for this house. I will pray for the church. I will pray for the nations. But you're saying, during the week, I'm going to help facilitate the house of prayer 1 or 2 hours a week. If this is your house, ask the Lord what that looks like for you. Some would say, well, I'm just too busy. You know, I've got so many things going on. And I would answer by saying, ask the Lord what you can cut out. Turn off the TV for a couple of hours. Say no to some extra meetings. Say no to extra fellowship entertaining things. Whatever that looks like for you, but say no in some areas so that you can say yes to helping fulfill this vision. God has directed us to work to establish this prayer altar in our city. And what that might even look like in the as the Lord is expediting his son's return, as darkness is increasing, light is increasing, that might even look like we host, let's say, 75 hours a week or maybe 80 hours a week, and we have another ministry on the other side of the county hosting 8 hours or 10 hours a week, to where there's multiple ministries that we're building a 24-hour prayer net of worship that continues night and day. Maybe it looks like that. I don't know. Number three, estimating to establish 24/7 or night and day in our city, to be accomplished and sustained over a long period of time, it will take at least 150 to 200 intercessors. 150 to 200 laborers serving 1 or 2 hours a week. We host about 60 hours right now, and I don't know what we could estimate counting the volunteers, but I didn't do that estimate, but we're probably less than 30 volunteers, maybe 25 or so, hosting 60 hours a week. But that's what we estimate. 168 hours to host that night and day would be 150 to 200 intercessors. Number four, to accomplish that, to facilitate that financially, because those that labor full-time, they raise their financial support as missionaries. I myself do that. There's three others in this house that do that in different ways. They raise their own financial support as missionaries to remain in the house of prayer. For us to facilitate that weekly would be a minimum of $25,000 a week to host night and day worship. As we build, we're asking the Lord for finances. We're asking the Lord for resource. Maybe the Lord hasn't called you to do this full time, to be in the prayer room full time or part time. Maybe it's only 1 or 2 hours a week. Maybe the Lord is giving you resource to help facilitate that. I know God has answered that question to some in our community and some outside of our community, to be a financial laborer on behalf of the house of prayer. Currently, we facilitate full time, part time intercessors about $500 a week. That's about what we host, what we facilitate financially. Number five, as we grow in prayer and worship hours, we will need to consider how we maintain that facility-wise. There will be a need. There will be a day when we say, God, we need facilities to facilitate this vision. This is your house and your problem. We ask you for that. So begin to ask the Lord for that already. Number six, everybody say six. We need teachers. We need disciplers to equip the young generation. We need spiritual fathers and mothers. It's more than just Karen laboring faithfully and those that have been laboring with her teaching and helping to facilitate that. It's more than myself. It's more than Pastor Stefan. It's more than the two or three or four. As the Lord raises up other and brings in other spiritual fathers, sons and daughters, he is going to use you. He wants to raise you up as teachers and as disciplers. How many are ready to answer that call if he puts it in your heart? Say amen. You weren't sure. It's like, do I raise my hand or say, oh, he said amen. Oh, I say amen. I love you. There is New Testament precedent for the house of prayer being night and day. There's a number of verses in the New Testament. The key verse that I point you to, and just to point this out real quickly, you say, I thought that was the Old Testament temple. I thought that was the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Well, the reality is that which the Lord started in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, he continued and maintained and facilitated through the church throughout the New Covenant. It wasn't always maintained, but the Lord called his people back to it. Acts chapter 15, 14 through 17. This is a prophecy picked up by the New Testament church. In the same way that everybody knows this verse, everybody say Acts chapter 2. Okay, Acts chapter 2, Peter goes, this is that which was prophesied by the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. They're recognizing we're receiving that which we've been contending for in the upper room for 40 days as Jesus was there. 7 days waiting the Feast of Pentecost as they were praying for the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Peter goes, this is that, guys, this is that. That was spoken of, the Holy Spirit being poured out with fire and prophecy, with tongues, in the midst of chaos and crisis, salvation. Well, James picks up the same prophecy from Amos. He goes, this is that. Simon Peter is speaking, and then James jumps in to say, this is, He says, Simon declared how God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. As it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. So James is actually saying this about Peter. He says, the temple, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And so what they were saying in the New Testament was that that which was a reality for the Jewish people, the people of Israel, is now becoming a reality for all people, for all Gentiles outside of the Jewish people. This continues through all generations. Letter C. How many are with me? Say amen. Just want to make sure nobody's dozing off. I don't think anybody is. I'm just grabbing our attention. Letter C. Every revival and significant spiritual awakening has been preceded by extended seasons of corporate prayer, fasting, repentance, and singing of the new song. Let me say that again. Every mighty visitation and move of the Holy Spirit has been preceded. I'm saying this should bring hope within our hearts because something is stirring in the body of Christ again, anew and afresh. There's a connection throughout the continuity of Scripture. That which God has done before, he's going to do again. And so what the New Testament church was saying, you did this before and you're not finished until Jesus returns. He's doing it in our day. So many testimonies of God doing this and establishing this throughout history. Go ahead and jump down to letter L. This is what God's doing. He's going to answer the reality of empty prayer rooms. He's going to answer the reality of empty prayer rooms. There will be a great need to find God. And those that are desperate to find his presence without all the distractions will come running to the dwelling place where their prayer ministry is established. Not just this house of prayer, not just this corporate altar. Many people will come running to where his presence dwells. It's beginning to happen. Letter K, let me read this real quickly. It's a reminder of the empty prayer rooms. I was encouraged by this week. We heard something along these lines by Corey Russell this past Wednesday. For our interns that remember this. Don't sell your stock early in the investment before the maturity of the market. Intercessors, this is a word for you and me. Intercessors, don't sell too early because payday is coming. That which you're laboring for, that which we are laboring for is a house. That which we are laboring for is producing something. There's actually, if you picture a garden in your backyard, I used to have a garden in my backyard. You didn't see it, did you? Because it's not really there. That which we are doing right now, we're sowing seeds in weakness, hiddenness, insignificant, but those seeds are going to produce a harvest. And in due season, as the Lord waters those seeds, it's what the Lord's doing even in this community, this spiritual family, God is watering those seeds. He says, thank you. You're agreeing on the earth as it is in heaven. You're sowing seeds in hiddenness. I'm watering those seeds. Don't quit. Keep sowing those seeds. And in due season, there will be a mighty harvest of awakening. There will be a mighty harvest of righteous living that will be produced in this city and region. Thank you for the amen. God is doing something that is bigger than our own eyes. My encouragement for us right now is do not sell your stock. Do not sell your stock too early because there's a great payout coming. You can, if the Lord says sell your stock in the literal stock market, do that if he says to. But do not cease being faithful in hidden secret place. And if you've yet to jump into the vision of hosting prayer and worship in this house, if this is your spiritual family, ask the Lord to give you seeds of vision and revelation for why it's even of value to him. And take those seeds that he gives you and show up with us during the week. Have 60 hours during the week, early in the morning, late at night. My soul will arise to the Lord. Early in the morning, I'm going to write a song. I don't know. Letter L. Examples throughout history. It preceded 1727, but the famous story of Count Zinzendorf in Herrnhut, Germany. he sets an altar in place, and they continued in intercession and singing before the Lord night and day for over 100 years. And many credit that 100-year prayer meeting, two or three generations of coming together over 100 years, they credit that to the production, to the fuel that launched the modern-day missions movement. Most of the historians that write about missionaries that we've read and we read commentaries about were produced through the modern missions movement 100 years ago, but that was produced through a 100-year prayer meeting. 1973, Seoul, Korea, Pastor Cho, he started a prayer meeting that continues today called Prayer Mountain in Seoul, Korea. 1999, Night and Day Prayer and Worship was started in Kansas City, Missouri, in the heartland of our nation. And while that was happening, it was started in Europe. It was started in parts of Africa. In 1999, God was re-engaging his people. And I believe that which he has re-engaged in 1999, 1973, will not relent. It will not cease. It will only increase until Jesus returns, because there will be fires on the altar that actually light the runway for Jesus to return to the earth. Can you picture that for a second? The runway at night, it'll be the darkest hour in human history, according to the parable in Matthew 25. The darkest hour in human history, at midnight, the darkest hour, there'll be a runway that is prepared for Jesus to, so to speak, return on, and it'll be lit by prayer altars all over the nations. And they'll be crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Oh, we have a privilege to invite him. The omnipresence of the Lord. He can dwell in any place at any time where he's invited. That we could host his presence in this city. What a privilege it is. This is the end time worship movement that God is establishing in this hour. You're invited into it. It's not for the one or two. It's for the weak, the faint. It's for the one who is weary in the fight, weary in the journey. I get weary every week. Every Tuesday morning I show up. I'm the only staff, and Tuesday mornings I show up. I go, "Oh, Jesus, you better remind me why I'm doing what I'm doing." You feel weak. You feel insignificant. You think, "Oh, it's okay. Somebody else is doing it." No, only you can set your fire on the altar by the movements and the language of your own heart and worship. It matters. Your voice to the Lord ascending is going to hasten Jesus' return. Your voice is needed. Your prayer is needed. As a house, we're building a corporate altar. Your voice is needed. God dwells and inhabits this open heaven, this reality in this place, and he waits for you. He waits for your voice. He waits for your songs. Haggai. Chapter 2. Thank you. You saw that. Haggai. Chapter 2, last two verses before we close. In just a second. Well, I'll mention that in a second. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Our graduating intercessors, be ready, because we're going to pray in just a second. I'm going to invite you forward to pray for those in the room before we dismiss. The Lord says, "I will shake heaven and earth." Just pause for a second. You know what's happening in that room right now? Our kids are actually getting ready for their next worship set. They're going to be leading a prayer meeting in a week or two. Sunday after the service, they're going to lead 30 minutes of prayer and worship. They're answering the call, guys. They're answering the call. Doesn't matter how young you are. I mean, Samuel, he was 3 to 5 or 6 years old, depending on how you look at the... He was young, didn't even know the voice of the Lord, yet he was serving. He was ministering to God in the place of prayer, in the temple, before he even recognized and understood the voice of God. Our kids are answering the call. What we answer the call to, we're actually producing. We're actually preparing a highway for others to come into. These last two verses, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Lord says, "I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations." The nations are being shaken right now. If you agree with that, just you know what I'm saying. The nations are being shaken by the hand of the Lord right now. Why? Because when you get shaken, you go, "Hey, let me just physical proximity, just a visual. Colin, wake up. You're late for work. Wake up. Wake up. He goes, whoa. You wake up. You know, oh, I've overslept or whatever it is. I got to get to work, right? The Lord is shaking the nations like that. He says, you're late for work. And the Lord is opening hearts. He's opening spiritual eyes, and they are actually running to the desire of the nations. God calls his son the desire of the nations. I don't know what my heart looks for, but my heart is desiring something in someone. And God is answering that cry by saying, put your eyes on my son, Jesus. He's the desire of the nations. He's shaking the nations. And he says, the desires of the nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. God's end time church, the promise is that he will fill it with the glory of God. Not the glory of man. He's actually removing the glory of man. It's his wisdom to remove the hindrances called the glory of man so that the glory of God can dwell there. And many will come. And he said, and so the first question in this verse, they go, but how are we going to do it? We don't have money. We don't have energy. We've lost vision. And the Lord says, but wait a second. Verse 8, I have more than enough resource. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus said in the New Testament, that which I build will be built according to my standards, and I will sustain it, even when the gates of hell come in against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the onslaught of the enemy will not push it back, will not destroy that which I build. Haggai chapter 1, this is what I've been praying over our community all week. I've been praying over you, over me, praying for this spiritual family, praying for the body of Christ in our city. You ready? You ready to read this? Haggai chapter 1. Everybody say Haggai 1. Okay, thank you. Verse 14. After we're going to read this, I'm going to invite you to stand. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. That's just fun to say. Zerubbabel. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Zedekiah. Jehoiakim, wow, I didn't even get that close. The high priest, thank you. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They worked, but the Lord first stirred the heart of his people. My prayers that God would begin to stir the hearts of his people. As these intercessors before us this morning, we prayed over them, we're releasing them. God is using them as a catalyst to awaken his church. And I believe he wants to use us as a spiritual family to awaken his church, to bring God's people into the place of communion. Amen. You ready to work? Some of you might be. And those that are not sure yet, I'm praying for you. God will answer that for you. God's going to bring others. You say, the work is hard. The work is weary. I can't figure out how to take care of step one first. The Lord's going to give you grace. He's going to give us grace as a spiritual family. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand. Our intercessors, if you can come on forward. I want to invite those in the room in just a second, not yet, but our intercessors, our interns, your intercessors. I want to pray for you in the room in just a second. Our graduating class, come on, just make sure you spread out. Spread out so you have room. I saw this, our summer camp, kids camp. We had Pastor Lenny actually had the kids do this. It was just powerful. He had all the kids that had graduated from the summer camp pray for the adults as they came forward. So we're going to do this in just a second. Awesome. God answers prayer. Amen. We're going to close in prayer, but before we close, if you need prayer, after we finish praying, I want to invite you to respond. If you need prayer, prayer of agreement for healing, prayer of agreement for financial breakthrough, prayer of agreement for family situations, circumstances, your job, whatever it is, one can put 1,000 heavenly angels to flight, two multiplies that times 10, 10,000 to flight. And so the prayer of agreement releases more resource from heaven. If you need prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward in just a second. Let's close in prayer. And if you need prayer, from those up here in the front, we're going to invite you to come forward. So, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for touching our hearts. And now, by the Spirit of the Lord, we ask that you would take our weak offerings and our prayers, receive them in heaven, and let them be multiplied back on the earth. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we pray blessing over your people this week. God, I ask that you would meet every person in this community. I ask for fresh vision, fresh insight, fresh revelation, God. Meet your people this week with power, with revelation, with resource from heaven. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. If you need prayer for anything specific, I invite you to come forward as the singers sing, as they worship. Come on. Amen. We